Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Phil. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. And we are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you're blessed by today's message.
All right, well, I once again welcome you this morning. And February for us here at the River is always Family Month. And so this means as a church, every year we sort of pause and we do what we can to try to help the family, okay? And so we do this every year, and it is extremely necessary. But I think really if we boiled it down, the reason we do it is there's two reasons. One, there is a lot of confusion in regards to the family in this world, right? If you're trying to figure out what a family is, if you're trying to figure out, you know, what to be as a husband or as a wife or as a family, if you're trying to figure that out from the messaging of this world, it's really going to be a mess, a real problem. And so we know that. And so there's a lot of confusion about gender, about marriage, about raising kids, all of that. And so we are trying to help with the confusion, all right? So the way that we do that is that we go back to what God says, okay? What does he say? Not what do we say, not what does society say. What does God say? What does his word say? What did he intend? That's the goal, right? What did God design? So we're going to look at that this month. But then we also know there's a second thing about the family, and that's this. The family is always under attack. How many of you feel like you have been attacked this week? Okay, weird. I didn't think I'd get any hands. Just kidding. There is a very real enemy out there, right, who is trying to destroy your family. That is his goal. His goal would be to pull down every good thing in your family or in your future family. You might not be married yet. You're like, you know, what does this have to do with me? You're probably going to be married at some point. You're probably going to be trying to raise kids at some point. It's very important you know what God designed, what his purpose was, what he intends, right? You want to start that thing off the way that God intends. And so the enemy, again, called the devil, right? He hates anything that God has designed, God has created. He hates it, and he attacks it. And he tries to destroy it, and he will if you let him. But listen, you might be surprised to hear me say this. The way he destroys families is by ideas. He destroys families by wrong ideas about things, right? Thinking incorrectly. And here's the thing, he loves best. When he sows wrong ideas, you do the destroying in your own life, and he loves it. He sits back and laughs that you and I destroy ourselves and our families with wrong ideas. And so this is how he does it. Beliefs that are implanted in people's hearts and minds. And so, you know, you look at every movie and you look at every TV show and you look at all the music and everything, anything that's depicting a family. And it's typically, it's trying to shape our view of what the family is. And it's typically terrible. But we said the family is not our thing. It's not our thing. It's not our design to shape it however we want to. It's God's design. It's his creation. And we are not free to take what God has made and designed, change it to whatever we want it to be, and then still call it the family. And so every February, we try to hit the reset button on all this worldly indoctrination and nonsense about what the family actually is, to reset our thinking, to realign, might be a good word, our ideas to God's word. And so hear this, okay? The more biblical you are in your thinking about these things, the stronger the family becomes, the safer the family becomes, But the further we are in our thinking from what God has designed, man, the more fragile, the more broken the family becomes. And the world proves that every single day. They're trying to rewrite every area of the family, and they are not stronger. It is more fragile and more broken than ever, right? And so everywhere you look, just brokenness. So this month, we're going to talk about the family. And this morning, we begin with marriage, okay? And we are specifically talking about the role of the wife within the family. So all the wives are like, oh, seriously? Don't worry. This is just going to be motivation for you to get your husband here next week, okay? Because we're going to talk to the guys next week. And people always say, how come you're so gentle with the wives, but you're so mean to the guys? Because I'm a guy, you know? So no, we're not going to be mean. But we're going to look at what God has to say about all of this. So if you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to speak today. Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask for you to open your word to us, apply your word to us, help us to hear what you're saying to us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd protect us from the distractions around us, Lord, in this world, in this life. Our minds just wandering or whatever, Lord, please help us to engage with you in your word now. We love you, Lord. We look to you. Realign us, Lord, in our minds and hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when I hear the word foundation, I think of something that happened to me as a teenager. I was 15 years old, and an elderly widow I knew in our church, such a sweet woman, she asked me to come to her house and help her clean out a section of her basement. And so she said there was some mud from a crack in the wall in her basement. And she said she would hire me, even. I had already said yes, because this is an elderly widow, and she was so kind and, you know, wonderful. And so I said yes without knowing anything. And so she told me she would hire me just above minimum wage and to remove it and clean up the basement. I told her, you don't need to pay me. I'll come over and help you. Not a problem. I agreed without seeing anything. The home she lived in, I had been in several times. It was massive. It was beautiful. She had been married to a very wealthy man and had died a few years before. And I had been to the house, like I said, a few times, but never into the basement. I showed up on Monday morning completely unprepared for what I was about to see. I will never forget walking into that basement and her turning the light on. I'll never forget opening the door and the smell and the must and the mold and the wetness that hit me was stronger than anything I had ever experienced before, but I'll never forget seeing it. In my mind, there was like a little bit of mud that we were going to have to, like, you know, wipe up, scrape or something, you know. I'd organize some things, I'd take out some trash, I'd sweep, and we'd be done, you know, maybe a day, right? Yeah, as she led me down to the basement, I smelled the strong, wet, mold odor. She turned on the light, and then I looked and saw the entire floor of the basement was full of mud and black mold growing on top of it. So to give you a picture, everything was fuzzy. Everything in the entire basement was fuzzy. Everything. Walls, light switches, rafters, everything was fuzzy. And so at the stairs where I stood, the mud was about a foot deep. But at the back of the basement where the foundation was gaping open crack, it was 3 feet deep. And as I said, everything fuzzy and wet. And she basically was like, okay, let me know if you need anything. And I was like, oh my gosh, what just happened? So I remember thinking, what have I got myself into? But then I just, you know, I've been taught to work, right? So I clenched my teeth and it's like, we're going to do this. We're going to make this happen. So I started like trying to walk through this thing. I started like, okay, I don't even know, what do I do here? Where do I begin? And so I was like, I'm just going to start trying to pick stuff up and get it out of here. And everything I went to pick up, I'm talking wooden furniture, it would disintegrate in my hands. I tried to pick up a mattress and it was like I was picking up the mud. It just turned into mush in my hands. It had been like that for a long time, very clearly. I spent 2 weeks in that basement, probably took 10 years off my life, so that's fantastic. But I was hauling trash cans of mud out of that basement, up the stairs, and out of the house. I tried to work fast because the hole was so big in the foundation that I knew that if there's another storm, it's just going to fill back in with mud, right? So I tried to work really quick. Thankfully, no storms during that time. But that home has been a lesson to me about the foundation of our lives ever since. See, from above, right, that house looked beautiful. I mean, it was ornate. It was expensive. It was comfortable. It was warm. It was dry above the floorboards. But below, the foundation was really cracked. Mold was growing and things were being destroyed. I found out later that she finally realized that she needed to take care of this because the mold started to move up into the second part of the house, right? It wasn't staying contained any longer into the basement. It's now coming up through the floorboards and into the house. She tried, so you can see the parallels, right? She tried to keep the problem in the basement, right? But it was spreading. And many people do this with their lives, right? We think the foundation doesn't matter. It's sort of below the surface. What I believe, what I think, doesn't really matter all that much. I can just kind of carry on with life. We'll just sort of, you know, it's not what people see, and so we're okay. But nothing could be further from the truth. Your foundation, meaning what you believe about everything, really, really matters. And eventually, it does make its way into every part of our lives. Eventually, the mold spreads. If you don't think correctly about things, what is below makes its way above. Does this make sense? And so it is often only then, by the way, that we finally realize we are in serious trouble. We see something blow up in our lives. We do something dumb. And all of a sudden it's like, oh no, it didn't stay below. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it did. There it was. We go, oh no, it's now here it is, it's above. Now we're seeing it, and now we urgently need help. The foundation was cracked a long time. Now we realize we need help. Well, hear me this morning. A broken foundation is going to affect everything. And so this month and this morning, we're going to look at the foundation of these things. What is the truth? What is real, right? We're going to lay real foundation so that we can start to build on that foundation. So look with me at Ephesians 5, 22. Look what it says. It begins, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, there are three things to notice in verse 22. First, who is this talking to? Of course, the word right there, wives. This is not talking to all women everywhere. Please hear that. The Greek word used here is of a, ready? You have to say it in today's culture, a married biological woman. Okay? Married biological woman. Legally married to a biological man. Okay? So again, this is not a command to all women everywhere to submit to all men everywhere. That's not what this is. This is not that command, right? It is a command for married women to look what it says, submit to their own husbands. So not girlfriends to boyfriends, not partner to partner, married wives to their own husbands, okay? Second thing to notice here is the command to submit. First, notice it's a command, not a suggestion, not a recommendation. It's a command. So again, we're trying to lay foundations, right? I know this is counter to the entire society you live in. I know that. But they have proven their ideas are worthless, useless, as divorce is rampant in these ideas, right? We're trying to lay actual foundations here. So the Bible says, command to the wife. It's a command in the Greek text from the Lord to his people to submit. Now, we ask, what does the word submit mean? Well, what it does not mean, it is not a command for a woman to become subject, to become subservient, to be a slave in any sense of the word. That absolutely has no idea here. There is no sense of slavery, no sense of giving up one's personal identity or value or importance, or to, you know, there's no idea in the text here of a woman becoming property or an object in any way. This does not mean shut up and blindly follow and don't contribute or help in any way. That is not what this means. And so the Greek word, very simply translated, means to willingly place yourself in the designated order. Okay, that's what the word means. So let me say it a little clearer. For a wife to submit means that she willingly places herself into the order that God has designed and intended. That's what it means. So the next logical question then is, well, what did God design? What did God intend? Well, for that answer, look at verse 23. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. So the design of God for marriage and for the family, seen throughout the Old and New Testament, is that the husband and wife, please hear this, they are no longer two individuals, they are now one new person. That is what God's word says. They are one person, not two individuals. In fact, when we become two individuals again, we start to nuke our marriage, our lives. We start doing damage, right? One person is how you have to see it. This is the foundation. It says, right, Matthew chapter 19, for this reason, Jesus said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh, Jesus said. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Very, very important. Now, the picture that's being used here throughout the Bible to illustrate this really close union of the husband and wife, it's the picture of a single human body, right? You see it there in the passage. The husband is the head of the body. The wife is the body. That's what verse 23 says, right? That is a union that is like nothing else. And these two roles, they are different and they are unique. They are distinct. And please hear this, they cannot be reversed. What do I mean? Well, this is not what it's supposed to be like in some marriages or in most marriages or, you know, but hey, you know, in our marriage, it works a little different. You know, I'm more the head, he's more the, you know, I wear kind of the pants, he, you know. No, not according to Scripture. That is not God's design. And we're going to cause problems. We're not free to change this. And if we do, we're going to cause problems. This is what God designed. His design, the design of the husband as the head and the wife as the body, is what it actually is in all real marriages between one biological male and one biological female. I'm making the point on that because that is the only real marriage. One biological male, one biological female. I don't say that to be unkind, but we can't take whatever we want to do and call it marriage when God has his very clear specifics here. So whether these roles are recognized or not really doesn't actually matter. This is actually what it is, right? So like, for instance, we could choose to deny 2 + 2 = 4, and we could go around trying to convince everybody that 2 + 2 = 4, and we could shout it from the rooftops, and we can get people to come alongside us, and we could have the 2 + 2 = 5, you know, society. But it really doesn't matter, right? At the end of the day, 2 + 2 is only ever going to be 4, and that's what truth actually is. It doesn't matter if we believe it. It is what it is. And so it doesn't matter if we accept it. And so to believe 2 + 2 = 5 is actually just going to create us problems. just as it does for people who deny what God says and his design and try to live with their own ideas about these things. And again, I think all you have to do is really look around and you see the proof. It ain't working. It's not working for anybody. And so please hear this. The design of God for marriage, his design, is that a biological man legally marries a biological female. You go, why did you emphasize legally? Ready? Living together unmarried is not God's design. It is a break of God's design. And it is rebellion to God, and God cannot bless that. That's like trying to build on a foundation of sand. You can't do it. It's all over the place. We're married in God's eyes, or we have a common law agreement. It's just a piece of paper. It doesn't mean anything. Or any other thing that we might say is wrong. And by the way, in every society of people, there has always been an official and recognized way, a process for marriage that has qualified two people as being actually married versus not being married. That's been in every society. Yes, different, it's looked different, but there's always been a recognized process. They are married, they are not. That's always been there. And so, I'm not trying to be mean, but if you have not been legally married, you're not married. And if you're living together and not married, sex together and not married, it is sin before God. You're in sin before God. Hebrews 13:4 says that it is the marriage bed alone that is undefiled, meaning anything other than sex within marriage is sin and brings defilement to our lives. That's what Hebrews 13:4 continues to say. It says it's rebellion. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so again, we're not free to take whatever we want from what God has created, make it into whatever we want, and then call it marriage and family. It's not going to work. So, if this is you, and I say it as lovingly as possible, if this is you, and you've been living together, and you're not married, even for a long time, the question is he your Lord or not? That's really the question. And if he is your Lord, you must do what he wants. So Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, and yet you don't do what I say? If we ignore what he wants, we prove that he is not our Lord. Right? And if he is not our Lord, we prove that we are not his people. And so if he is your Lord, though, the solution today is to obey God and do what he wants. Get married right away or separate until you can. And if you need a shotgun wedding, let me know, right? But very simple, right? We want people to be obedient to God. Man, this is so massively important. We've had people take these steps. They get married in my office, you know, or they get married, you know what I mean, wherever. To be obedient to the Lord, it's beautiful. But you cannot build anything on a broken foundation. So, okay, God's design. One male married legally to one female. And the Bible says that when this happens, the two persons become one new person. And in this new person, the husband is the head and the wife is the body. Now, for a wife to understand her role, we also have to ask, what does it mean for the husband to be the head? Well, to be the head does not mean, so more, you'll hear more about this next week, but it does not mean that the man is to be a dictator, a ruler, the king of his castle, or any other crazy nonsense that we say, right? The husband is the head in regards to the responsibility that he has been given. So it refers to the weight, it refers to the responsibility, the leadership that God puts onto the shoulders of the husband. Again, we'll talk more about it next week, but the husband's role within the marriage is to lead in all areas of the family. To say it differently, it is his job, it is my job, it is our job to set the direction of the family. Now, guys, don't tune out, don't get too discouraged here, because listen, she helps in this process. It's not just on you. We're supposed to set the direction spiritually and, you know, locationally and financially and all of these things, but not alone. You don't got to do it independent and alone, independent of our wives. No, quite the opposite. It means that the ultimate direction for the family falls to us as husbands and not to the wife, But this means that if the family is in a financial mess, the responsibility of that does not primarily fall to the wife. It falls to the husband for not setting the direction or not, you know, budgeting correctly or not lovingly helping in the process. Or if the spiritual direction of the family is a mess, the responsibility falls not to the wife, but rather to the husband who has not set the direction, not helped guide, not helped spiritually lead, right? So it's talking about the weight and the responsibility. Now, again, this does not mean that a husband does not need help to do this. Of course he does. And please hear this, wives, you, besides the Lord, are his primary helpmate in this. The whole Bible says it. I need my wife in literally every single thing I do. Everything. And you know what the easiest thing would be to do? You do it. But I know what God has said. And so it forces me to engage in the process to do these things, right? Now, in order for a wife to willingly put herself into the order that God has created to submit, she has to know and understand that this is God's design. Her husband is the head, she is the body. To submit to this is to willingly put herself into the position that God has put her in God's design. And so practically this means that she is going to follow her husband's lead. The head leads the body follows. Now, here's a question. Does this mean she follows him into something that is sinful? No, never. Guys, if you do something sinful, your wife has a higher authority than you to reject your leadership and to follow the Lord. There's a higher authority than the husband, and that is the Lord himself. And so a wife is never to follow her husband into something that is sinful. But in all other things, look what verse 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in some things. Is that what it says? It does not say that. In the things that you don't already have control of. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that. In the things you're better at. Nope. In the things you're worse at. Nope. Doesn't say any of that. It says in everything. Now you might be saying, what does this mean? I'm supposed to go along with every harebrained idea this guy has? He gets some weird, you know, idea, and I'm just supposed to go along with all of it, right? Whatever he wants to do, and I'm just supposed to be quiet and be the submissive little wife. No. Please hear that. No. That is not what this means. We already said that. Back up to verse 21. I want to show you something. Look at verse 21 of Ephesians 5. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the picture that is presented there in the Greek text is really important. The Greek words describe two people standing face to face. Face to face. Husband and wife, face to face. Not in battle, not in anger, in loving care for each other and for what is best. They are looking to each other is the idea. And this speaks of the practical way that we work through things in life. Together. Face to face. So, let me give you an example, right? Should the kids go to school or be homeschooled? Husband says, homeschool. Wife says, that means a lot for me. Go to school, right? How do you come to a conclusion? Wife shuts up, angrily submits because the Bible told me so. No. Face to face, they work through it, they communicate, they talk through, they think through, they hear each other, they lovingly come to a decision, and whatever decision is made, the responsibility of that decision, watch this guys, falls on your shoulders, ultimately falls to the husband. Did we make the right call? Did we not? You say, well, my husband can't lead. He doesn't even know how to lead. Welcome to the club. We're all in it, okay? What do I do then? Well, here, ready here. If he's a believer in Jesus Christ, don't just take the lead because he's not. Don't do that. Help him lead. Switch your focus. Help him lead. Pray for him. Pray with him. Show scripture. Talk through God's word, what it says. Cheer him on, spiritually speaking. Encourage him. Help him to lead. Think through that process. What can I do now to help him do what God wants him to do? It will only bless your life. It will only bless your marriage. It will only bless your family. You say, well, yeah, but my husband doesn't know the Lord. Now what? Okay, well, that's a very tough spot for a Christian wife to be in. And there is instruction on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But the long and short answer is this. Still help him lead. Never go along with sin. Never do what God would not want you to do. But also try to help him. Right? Try to help him lead. Get some counsel on the specifics, because there's a lot of them in that situation. But like, try to help him lead. With all of that said, let's go back to verse 23 and look at the last two things to see there. We said, number one, we're talking to wives. Number two, we're told what submission means is being willingly putting ourselves in that spot. But now we see that the third part of this is that it is to be worship unto the Lord. So it says there, as to the Lord. So ladies, you are not being told to submit because your husband is worthy or wonderful or capable. He gets it right always, and so easy to trust that. Nope. You are being told to willingly place yourself in God's designed order, catch this, as worship to the Lord. Your submission is first and foremost to the Lord. You're submitting to God's design, his intention. You're submitting to what he wants because he is Lord. And this means that to go the other direction and to take the lead and to force your husband to the back is rebellion to God first and foremost. And then practically speaking, right, submission to your husband is going to look, it's going to look like looking to him to actually lead, helping him lead in any and all areas of your marriage and family, trying to cheer on what is good, helping in what is not, lovingly working through these things face to face, helping build up and encourage each other. Okay, that's what it's going to look like. Now, all of this is as worship to the one who asks you to do it. That's what it is. You say, well, I don't want to. Okay, you got to deal with that before the Lord. Is he the Lord or isn't he? Well, I don't think he can do it. Why don't you try to help him? The last thing I want to say about this is actually related to that, and it's this. We all know you're better. My wife's better at, like, everything than I am. No problem. I got no, absolutely true. And most guys are like, yeah. Yeah, pretty much. Yep. We all know you can do it better. But the default of us as men, I want you to hear this, ladies, I want you to hear this. The default of us as men is to sit back, just so you know. Why? Well, we're tired, right? We're just like, Maybe you're in this like thing right now, in your marriage right now. You, the wife, you've taken the lead, maybe because he wasn't, maybe because you wanted it. He sits back and lets you. The reason he does is, one, because it is our default. So that means that in our flesh, the easiest thing for us is to say, oh, you want it? Oh, you'll do it? You'll take it? Please, be my guest. You know why? Most guys, the highest priority of their life is that they don't want problems. I just don't want problems. I don't want conflict. I don't want issues. I don't want to work through any more problems. So if it's going to be a problem, then I'll opt out so that it's not a problem. So many guys stuck in that very thing. We don't want the problem, and so rather than fight for the lead, which is not good anyway, right? He lets you take it. And guys, we're going to talk to you next week, but if this is you, you are sinning before God by opting out of your role. To say, I just don't want problems, so I'm not going to lead, I'll let her lead. That is actually rebellion against God's design. And you're not doing yourself any favors, you're not helping your marriage at all. And ladies, I get it. Some of you feel like, I got to do it. No, you don't. You got to help him do it. Okay, you got to flip this around, change the foundation, change the thinking, realign, get back to what God says. So wives, if you are leading, You have to make the decision to submit to God's design first and foremost, and I would just encourage you to help him lead. Something happens in us as men when our families look to us to lead. Something happens inside of us. Unless you're really all messed up in sin, nothing really helps that, but unless you're really messed up in it, we rise to the occasion when someone really believes that we can do something. Just look at your husband one day. Just you can test this and just try to open a jar. Maybe you could actually open that jar, okay? Maybe you got all kinds of strength and you can open that jar, not a problem. But you'd be like, honey, I can't open this jar. Can you come open that jar for me? He's not going to go, no, I probably can't do it. If you can't do it, I probably can't do it. We'll see if one of the kids can do it, or if you want to go next door and ask the neighbor to do it, he might be able to do it. I don't know. You know, that is not going to happen. You're going to watch your husband go, jar? What jar? Never seen a jar I couldn't open. And I want you to understand, your best bet in that moment is to look away. And the reason for that is if your husband struggles to get that jar open, he does not want you to see that. I want you to understand that. He will take that out into the wood shop. He will put it in a vise. He will hook his truck up to it. He will pull that jar off. The lid off of that jar, it's coming off. If you ask him to take the jar lid off, it's coming off. Why? Because for us as guys, it's like, oh, wait a minute. You need us? You see, so often what happens in marriage is that we get to this place where we go, I don't need you. I'm good. I needed you at the beginning. I don't really need you anymore. You've proven that you make mistakes, you've proven you don't think through things right or whatever, and so what ends up getting conveyed, and when two people are sitting in front of me on the verge of divorce, it's really neither of them feel needed. But man, when you say, hey, I need you to lead, and I'm going to back you, and I'm going to support you, and I'm going to help you, and we're going to talk through things, but I'm going to follow your lead, your direction, man, something happens. It's like we go, oh, I gotta dig into this. I gotta make this happen for my family. And if you think about what it was when you first met and you began to date, the way that you saw him, that he was wonderful and capable and that what he said mattered and what he did mattered, the way you attached to him, the way you looked to him for help and protection and provision and all these things, you looked at him this specific way, and when he spoke, you heard him, and you felt like what he said was really valuable. All of that was at the beginning, and it was so powerful, wasn't it? Wasn't it the beginning of your relationship? Wasn't it what, like, it was so fun, it was such a blessing, it was so fruitful, it was like, man, there's like all these other people out there, and there's all this other stuff, but here's this one woman, she thinks that what I say, it matters, that what I do matters. Somehow over time, what was at the beginning that was so powerful, over time, starts to slide, and no longer what he says is all that important, and no longer what he does really means all that much, and no longer who he is and what he's about, and no more expectation, no more looking to him, right? Our foundations are all messed up. When you begin to look at him again that way, he's going to try to be the person that you believe him to be. And when he does not feel like he is wonderful or capable, he feels that. When you don't feel like he's wonderful, he's capable, he feels that. When you don't think that what he says is important or matters, he feels that. When you don't think that what he does matters, he feels that. When you're not attached to him anymore, he feels that. You don't look to him anymore to lead, protect, provide, he feels that. I guarantee you, and so do you. You just don't know it because it's so normal now. We've been talking about all of this for months. On our Wednesday night Foundations of Marriage Growth Community, we've been talking about it for months, and man, it's been so helpful, right, just to see these things. But I'm telling you, even if life has been like this for a long time and it all seems very normal, you are not better off for taking the lead. You're just not. Guys, your marriage is not any better for you having abandoned your post. That's what you've done. You've abandoned your post. You can't do it anymore. You got it. You're breaking God's design. You got to get back to what God has said, and you can. You can. Go back to what it was at the beginning. Go back. What'd you do? You look at a husband and you say, I want you to lead. I'm going to follow your lead. Even if you get it wrong, it's okay. We're going to figure it out. I'm going to follow your lead. I need you. You watch what happens. It's a huge thing. But breaking God's design, always consequences to it, because you cannot build on a broken foundation. It is impossible. So today, wives, if you have been in the lead, it is time to repent and realign. Willingly place yourself back into God's design. Make your focus to help him lead. Husbands, today, if you have abandoned your post, it is time to repent and realign and willingly, courageously place yourself back into God's design. Begin to obey God. And if you are not married and living together for whatever reason you've come up with, you need to repent and realign. Living together for whatever reason, not okay, right? And be obedient to God and to his design. Hear this. Establish a real foundation that you can build on, because this one is not working. And if you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord, it's very simple. You just got to turn to him. You got to stop turning away from him. You got to turn towards him. And if you will do that, you will find he's already turned towards you, and he will save you if you see your need today. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us and being so kind to us, Lord. I pray for every marriage in the room, every marriage watching, Lord. I pray you would help us to realign to you, to your word. Lord, I pray for any person that does not know you, who is here today or watching, they would turn to you this morning, trust you as Savior, humble themselves. Just humble yourself before God and admit that you are a sinner, that you need salvation, forgiveness, mercy. Turn towards him instead of away from him today and ask him to save you. He will do it. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for dying on that cross for us. We give you our lives and our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.